Turn to that passage in Matthew 10 that we read together, beginning at verse 24. I wonder what you thought about that passage as we read through it. It reads like a fairly innocuous set of statements. Verses 24 and 25, servants and masters. 26 and 27, one day all the secrets will come out. It does get us sometimes, doesn't it? How many things are done undercover and never really recognized for good or punished for evil. But one day, truth will be told. And then verse 28, it's not really men that we should fear, it's God that we should fear. And then 29 to 31, those verses that tell us that God knows everything, all about us, the hairs of our head, and that he cares. And then in verses 32 and 33, that we should confess him before men, otherwise he won't confess us before his heavenly Father. But let's just pause a moment and set those, as I say, seemingly innocuous verses in context. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 10, you find that Jesus was preparing and sending out his disciples. Verses 1 to 5, he's equipping them for this mission that he's sending them out on. And then in verses 6 to 13, he gives them mission instructions. Those of the young people who've been going on beach missions, I'm sure that at the beginning of the day you have instructions for the day. Well, here's Jesus giving instructions for those who he's sending out, the disciples. And then we have verses 14 to 23. He predicts persecution, and not just slight persecution. Look at some of the verses. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. Verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings. And so it goes on. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up his brother to death. Verse 22, he shall be hated of all men. Now, these disciples, they'd regarded Jesus as someone who was a tremendous preacher, someone who could do miracles, someone who could preach powerfully, and when the scribes and the Pharisees came in all their learning and their book knowledge, he could prove that he knew more about it than they did, this carpenter's son. And they trusted that he was going to deliver Israel, albeit from the hands of the Romans, but that was what they believed. And some of them had debated, hadn't they? Who of us will be greatest when he comes to rule his kingdom? Which of us will be the greatest? And others debated, who will sit on the left and who will sit on the right? And now Jesus is sending them out, and he's saying, by the way, you're going to be persecuted. Behold, I send you forth as sheep amidst wolves. Verse 22, you should be hated of all men. Well, this wasn't quite what they'd given up their careers as fishermen for, or Matthew as a tax gatherer. They'd had livelihoods which were capable of supporting them and families. And now, he's sending them out and saying, it's going to be pretty difficult out there. So, it's in that context that we come to the verses we're looking at today. And what he's doing is he's giving them words of encouragement and of advice on how to deal with this adverse reception that they're going to get. Now, you and I might sit back and say, well, you know, that's all very well, but things were quite primitive in those days, and that was the disciples he was sending out. You know, we're at a different stage in history. This doesn't really speak to us. And I want to just take you briefly now to John chapter 17, at the other end of Jesus' life, because this is the high priestly prayer just before the crucifixion. And what we find in this prayer at one stage is that Jesus is saying almost the same thing. Let's begin then at verse 13 of John chapter 17. And now come I to thee. Jesus is speaking to his heavenly Father. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Well, that's exactly what was happening in Matthew chapter 10. In the early verses that we were just referring to before our passage today, he'd been equipping them to go out. He'd been teaching them and equipping them for their mission out into the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. That's what he was predicting would happen in Matthew 10, and it's happened. The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Jesus didn't say to the disciples in Matthew 10, oh, it's going to be a bit uncomfortable. Don't you stay here. Stay here. Don't bother to go out. No, he sent them out in spite of the prophecy that it would be a time of opposition and persecution. And Jesus says here, at the other end of his life, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. And then he says this in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. Ring fence them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Set aside for the master's service. A literal translation of sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, you remember? How the Lord Jesus came into the world, talking about it earlier, John 3:16, you know it so well. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is what he's doing in John chapter 10. And here at the end of his life, this time they won't have him to come back to. This time he's saying, I'm going to heaven. And they are really going to be on their own. And then look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. These that I'm leaving behind, I'm leaving them to be faithful, to be sanctified, to preach the word, to live out the gospel. I'm leaving them for that purpose, and through their ministry, other generations will be saved. And onwards, down through the generations, until we come to you. If you're a believer today, and to me. So you see, what Jesus is saying here to the disciples at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10, as he sends them out, and in our passage today, he's saying the same to us. He expects the same of us. This is a word to us, as much as it was to the disciples. So we need to look at this passage, not as a piece of interesting history and perhaps theology, but we need to look at it as something that speaks to us, in our situation. So let's just look at these verses again with that in mind. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus says to you, you are being unreasonable if you expect a comfortable Christian life. That's what he's saying. As pointedly as that, and he was just as pointed in speaking to the disciples. You're being unreasonable if you expect a comfortable Christian life. You know, something goes wrong in our lives. And immediately we're saying, oh, why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Haven't I got enough on my plate? Jesus says you're being unreasonable to expect a comfortable Christian life. I didn't have a comfortable Christian life, says the Lord. Life wasn't comfortable for him. The servant's not greater than his master. So that's the first quite pointed thing that he says to us. You've no right to expect comfortable Christianity. And then he comes on to the subject of fear. Three times he mentions fear. Look at verse 26. Fear them not therefore, and so on. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. Verse 31, fear ye not therefore. See, that's the great problem for the Christian, is fear. And he doesn't say fear is wrong. What he says is, fear the right thing. Fear God. Fear the ultimate judge. Don't fear men. And then he tells us in verse 28. Remember, the world can only kill your body. Now, for most of that, we immediately think, that's disaster. But he says, no. Fear someone who can kill the body and the soul. And he's pointing us to a greater judge than your friends or your boss at work or your colleagues. Pointing to someone who has far greater power, far greater authority. And he says, that's the one that you need to fear. And then we have these lovely verses. He's lightening up a little bit now. Verses 29 to 31. He tells us that this God that we should fear, he knows everything, all about us, the hairs of our head, and he can be a loving judge. He can be a kindly interrogator to those who make friends with God. In other words, he says, there is a greater fear, but that fear can be a joy. So it's a lovely way in which he turns it round. And then he comes to what I think in many ways is the punchline of this passage, verses 32 and 33. He draws this conclusion out of these statements that he's made. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Wherefore, therefore, he says, it's a conclusion that he's drawing out of what he's said to us so far. So let's just summarize it. He's told us, first of all, don't expect a comfortable life, you people in the 21st century. Don't expect a comfortable Christian life. Don't fear men, fear God, secondly. Thirdly, and God can be your friend. So, fourthly, go out and chat about the gospel. Speak about the gospel. Speak to men and women. That's the sequence. That's the argument. That's the overview of what he wants us to do. He wants us to be accustomed to adversity. He wants us not to fear men, but to fear God. He wants us to make friends of God. And then he wants us to be open in confessing him. So, that's the passage in a nutshell. But what I want to do now is concentrate on verses 32 and 33 for the rest of the time. Because we need to do some digging here. I want to look at the verses in turn. Verse 32 first, and then verse 33. And in each case, what I'm going to do is set against that verse another episode in the Gospels. So I've got a passage I'm going to set against verse 32, and then another passage or episode I'm going to set against verse 33. And as I tell you what those passages are, you will think to yourself, but that contradicts verse 32. And later, that contradicts verse 33. And it's as we look at that contradiction that we really understand what verses 32 and 33 are. Mean. Because you see, if you just read verses 32 and 33, you think to yourself, well, have we misunderstood the gospel? It says here, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. Whosoever shall not, who shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father. And we believe, we find throughout Scripture, we're told that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We're told that that was the supreme sacrifice for our sins. It's only through such a sacrifice that we could ever have peace with God, be forgiven for our wrongdoing. You remember, we keep on quoting John 3:16. What about John 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's so plain. That seems to be the gospel. And yet here we've got something looking different. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Is this a different gospel? This is why we need to understand verses 32 and 33. So let me take you first of all then to verse 32. And I want to set alongside that a passage in Matthew chapter 7, a few pages back, but just a bit before the parable we were talking to the children about, the wise man building his house. And verses 55 to 62. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here are people who've done wonderful things in the name of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Surely here are some people who had confessed Christ. But verse 23 then says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's happened? It seems to be the very verse of that verse that we're looking at, verse 32 in Matthew chapter 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And here what we're reading now is these people who've done wonderful works in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Workers of iniquity. What's gone wrong? What's happened here? Well, the clue we find is in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You see, there are people today, up and down this country, doing wonderful things, charitable things, soup kitchens, all sorts of things in the name of the church. But they don't know Jesus Christ. I want to take you to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 13, first of all. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And then in verses 22 and 20, verses 15 and 16, sorry. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see, even in the days of the gospel, the New Testament church, there were people who were seemingly living wonderful Christian lives, but they didn't know Jesus Christ. The life was an empty shell. It looked good. And in Matthew 7, this episode I'm setting alongside this verse, verse 23, Jesus says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. See, here what we've got is a test for believers. Jesus is saying in verse 32 that he expects his people, when they're converted, to live changed lives. Do you remember the parable of the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10 and verse 4? When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And that's what verse 32 is looking for. The Lord says, I'm looking for people who, because they have come to the foot of the cross, because they have trusted Christ for their salvation, their life is changed. And they live their lives day by day, leaning upon him, listening for that voice. Remember, it says John 10:4, they know my voice. They go forth following him because they know his voice. Let's look again at that verse. Chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. He's speaking of what he expects of his people. He expects his people with changed lives to go out and confess him before men. Notice that what we were talking about in Matthew 7 leads straight on into the parable we talked with the children about, the wise man building his house upon the rock. And what's he saying there in verse 24? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him, and so on. The person who is walking and keeping close accounts with Christ, that's what he's looking for. People who day by day are not simply obeying the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, but seeking audience with Christ, seeking his counsel, seeking his leading. And yes, he won't lead them to break the Ten Commandments, but he'll lead them in so many other ways which are glorifying to him. Do you remember he said that he was asked about the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, thy strength. And he said the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then you've got the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the goats say, well, you know, what's wrong with us? And he said, well, you didn't feed me and look after me. And you remember, they said, well, when did we see you? Naked and unclothed and thirsty. And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. He expects us to be living the life by word and by deed. And that's what this verse here, verse 32, is talking to us about. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's the test. It's a test for believers. Those who live an apparently Christian life and yet don't know Christ, he sees right through them. Remember, I know my sheep, and they know my voice. That's the relationship he's looking for. Empty shell Christianity, food cushions. If it's not done as prompted by him, cuts no ice on judgment day. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. A test for believers. Let me come to verse 33. And this time I've got a different episode to set alongside verse 33. And you'll find it in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And it's verses 55 to 62. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. Of course, the setting is the judgment hall when Christ is being tried just before the crucifixion. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down amongst them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not." Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." What does verse 33 say? "Whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also with him, of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Was Peter cast out? That's the question. He's denied him. Verse 33. If we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father. What's happening here? Do you remember how Jesus had said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church"? Has that all fallen down? Has God's purpose been destroyed? By no means. Remember John chapter 21, the end after Jesus' resurrection, the end of the Gospel of John, how Jesus says to Peter, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" Three times, just like the denials. And Simon Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He's not cast out. The purposes are going forward. He's not going to be cast out. He's not going to be denied. Do you remember how in verse 31 and 32 of that passage in Luke, Jesus just beforehand said, "I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you." What's the clue? Why is it that it seems that Peter is not denied? Well, we find the answer at the end of this passage that we were reading together in verse 62. "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." There is forgiveness. I suspect every Christian here can think about a time when, like Peter, they've denied the Lord Jesus. And if you take that verse 33 on its own, you would think that you have no future in Christendom. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." But as Peter shows, there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the message of these two verses to us? How can we summarize it? Verse 32. Jesus expects his people to go out and to live the life in word and in deed. By their fruit shall ye know them. But it's a test of his people. Empty shell, holiness, will not be acceptable on judgment day. It's to his people that he looks to see the sheep who know the master's, the shepherd's voice, and follow him. My sheep know my voice, and he leads them out. That's what he expects to see. And then verse 33. For such people, who perhaps from time to time fail, like Peter, there is forgiveness. We can go to him. We can plead again. We can be forgiven. Now, the time has really gone, but I want to point out two further parables that you might like to take away and think about. Because what we've talked about now so far is, if you like, the reception. When you get to the gates of heaven, when you stand before the throne, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. When you stand there, we've been talking about whether the Lord confesses you, accepts you, or rejects you. But there are two further parables which show that in his grace and his mercy, he goes much further than that. And I'm referring to the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. You find the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. But let's do it from memory. You remember a nobleman was going into a far country. And so he called his servants, and he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to a third servant. Both of the first 2 servants, the 5 talent and the 2 talent, they doubled the talents, so that when he came back, do you remember what he said to them? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many things. This goes far further than I will confess you before my Father in heaven. This, people speak of it as rewards. This, we haven't earned it. It's like a father, and the son does something for the father. And it's typical of a child. It's inadequate. It's got many flaws in it. But oh, the father delights in what the son has done. Because it's his son. It's not worth anything. If a craftsman had been paid, he'd have refused to pay him to do that job. It's shoddy. But his son did it. You see? It's all of grace. But the rewards of grace. The parable of the pounds. In this case, all the servants got the same 1 pound. One made 10 pounds, another made 5 pounds. And he made them ruler over 10 cities and 5 cities. Again, you see, you've got this concept of more than I confess them. End of story. You see the wonderful grace of God towards his saved people. And if you want to know more about that subject, have a look at 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. But this passage that we've had this morning is intended to be a challenge to us concerning our Christian lives, how we are living them out. Are they lives that will please him as he looks to see us in word and deed confessing him before a fallen, adverse world that hates everything that we stand for? So there's the challenge. And then, to those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, what we've seen so clearly today is that just living a good life is not good enough. You remember Matthew chapter 7? They'd done wonderful things in the name. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, many wonderful works? Depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting him day by day? It's all very well hearing what the preacher says, knowing what the Bible says, but are you trusting day by day? It's the challenge for those who don't know him. So let's all pray. Our Father, we are amazed at thy goodness and thy kindness towards us. We're amazed that it might ever please thee to welcome us into heaven, let alone to reward us, to invite us to share thy joy at the coming of the kingdom, to take some role in the rejoicing and in the worship there in the kingdom. And yet we read that this is what thou hast planned for thy people. What a glorious future thou hast in store for thy people. Oh, Father, that thou prepare us for that day, that we might be here in this life for our remaining days, people who are living the life in word and deed, lives which glorify thee, lives which point to a crucified, risen, ascended, glorified Saviour. In his name we ask it. Amen.